turn to Daniel chapter 2. Now, I had mentioned previously that in this book, Daniel writes vivid stories. And we need to pay attention to the way the story unfolds and try to engage our imagination in experiencing what's happening. Because in what I'm going to read today, there is a lot of drama. There is, it is a gripping kind of story. So to prepare, we're in chapter 2. And to prepare for this, I just want you to think through what's the best way, the way that God has made you, the way that you're knit to be able to pay attention to a story. Now, if you know yourself, and you know, if you put your eyes on the words while I read it, that'll help you pay attention, then do that. But you might be the kind of person that if you'll close your eyes and listen, you'll concentrate better, or maybe looking at my eyes is the way you pay attention best. So I'm about to read you a story, half a story, but we're going to stop in the middle of the drama. We'll pick up the rest last week, but it's enough. It won't feel, out of Daniel chapter 2. Maybelle can probably help you find it if you need some help, okay? So please don't be confused. When I call it a story, it doesn't mean it's made up. It doesn't mean it's not true. It's completely true. So hopefully you found your way there. So let's listen to God's word. Let's listen to this story. But before I start, I jumped the gun. Last week, we got the prelude to the book. We were kind of introduced to the situation. Today, God uses this story. Daniel, as he writes this way, uses this story to introduce us to the two main characters for much of the book. So they both show up right there. So I'll give you some hooks to hang on to as you listen to the story, okay? In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream. My spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream. And I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them, seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed is the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things, and the light dwells with him. To you, O Father of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, I have seen and its interpretation. Oh, I'm sorry. Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Okay, we're going to stop there. So we have the content of the dream to come back for next week. But I think you'll agree, there's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on here. I mentioned that we were going to be introduced to the two main characters, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. So we're going to together to look and explore what we can see about these two men. And I'm convinced that in doing that, we'll see what God has for each of us today. So in today's passage, we touch the two big questions that have that frame the book. Those are: how can followers of God maintain their loyalty to God, to Him, while living in cultures that are hostile to biblical religion? Because that's what Daniel is facing this day, and we see a picture, another picture of how this happens. And because we find ourselves in hostile situations, it instructs us how to walk with God through those very same kinds of situations. The other big question is, what does the future hold and how will history end? And if you listened carefully, you heard Daniel say the king's dream is going to inform the coming history of the world. So, our first character is Nebuchadnezzar, the king who dreams. Now, the first thing we saw in the story about Nebuchadnezzar is that he has become a restless king. He is disturbed. He is in distress. It seems that he doesn't even know the dream himself, but he knows he's bothered by it. He knows that he's bothered by the dream, but he can't remember it. And if you've ever woken up from a nightmare, covered in sweat, scared out of your wits, and realizing, I have no idea what I was just dreaming. That'll help you identify with what King Nebuchadnezzar is going through right here. He knows that it is severe. In our day, because of the spirit of our age, we tend to think of dreams as our subconscious psychology just working stuff out and not taking them very seriously. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, they took dreams very seriously. So there's a difference there. But what's crystal clear is this king has been made restless. He is in distress. This dream is troubling this king horribly. So as we explore his character, he is the restless king. But he's also the unreasonable king. All of the Chaldeans and wise men will tell you just how unreasonable this king is. Did you catch what he wants them to do? He doesn't want them to simply explain the dream. He wants them to tell him the dream that he can't even remember, but that he'll probably remember when we tell it. So if we try to fake it, our heads are going to get caught off, are going to get cut off. This is, as they say, it's an impossible task. It's unreasonable. He's a restless king. He's an unreasonable king. That part flows out verses 4 through 11. And in verse 10, they say, "Oh, your unreasonable highness, there is not a man on earth who can meet your demands. For no great power, great and powerful king has asked such a thing of magicians or enchanter or the Chaldean. The thing that the king asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh." So here's the problem, and it is unreasonable. Now, I'm guessing it wouldn't be fun to serve in the court of a restless, unreasonable king. Now, I'm not a king, but I walked through some really rough back pain the past 2 weeks. Oh, Geneva, I'm praying more fervently for you because of what I got to experience. Lucas will tell you it's not fun to live with a restless and unreasonable dad that I have resembled too much, as I've walked through the pain of the last couple of weeks. This is what the people in this court were facing. Restless, unreasonable, but it gets worse because he's also rash. He's rash. Let's see how his fury just comes jumping out of him on these poor magicians and sorcerers and wise men. He's had it. And so we read about that in verse 12 and 13. "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed." So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them, because they were killing all of the ones who had been trained in this knowledge. And that's where we see the rashness of this king. He has had it. He's done with it. He's having a day that might be kind of some emotions that I experienced. And I don't know whether these commercials aren't still on TV. And this is because when I was younger, I had a very different TV watching pattern. But there used to be ads on TV late at night where Ms. Cleo would try to get you to call the hotline number so she could tell you your fortune. Now, I watched that commercial, and I think I probably heard a comedian observe this first, so I'd hate to take credit myself, but it's a good question. Why, if she can tell the fortune, why doesn't she call me? I mean, if she knows I'd be a good customer, why doesn't she call me? She would know I would be willing to pay. So if I weren't willing to pay, she wouldn't call me. It seems like she could save a lot of money instead of buying all this advertising for people like me to watch her try to persuade me to call her to find out the fortune. It begs the question, why did she need my credit card number? Shouldn't need that either, should she? So maybe the good old king had just heard enough and he was having a Ms. Cleo on TV kind of moment and said, "I've had it. I know you know how to trick me, but I'm in distress. I'm restless. I'm feeling unreasonable. And I'm rash. So I don't care if nobody's ever been able to do this before. I want you to tell me my dream. I'm going to tear you limb from limb." So, let's talk afterwards, okay? I saw your hand go up. Well, good. Don't let go of it. Jot it down. I don't want you to lose it. I would love to talk about it afterwards, okay? So the bottom line is the king is not messing around. He's restless. He's unreasonable. He's rash. There's the king. There's the situation. Character one. And then we come to character two, who has two names because the king changed his name. We know him as Daniel. The king called him Belshazzar. And he shows up in the second half of the story, and he shows himself to be a completely different kind of man. Completely different kind of man. Let's take a look at this different kind of man. The first thing we notice is that there was no panic. There was no panic in this different kind of man named Daniel. So they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then in verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion, calmly, no panic. How could Daniel be this kind of person? How could he be this kind of person that doesn't panic? Now, if you were here the last 2 weeks, we had a key phrase that was floating through chapter one. Do any of my note takers remember? It's okay. You'll remember when I say it. So you ready to remember? It's kind of like the dream. You know, you don't remember it, but as soon as you hear it, you're going to remember, okay? God gave. Right? So it said that God gave the king of Jerusalem, the rule of Jerusalem, the furnishings of the temple. God gave those into the enemy's hand because God was disciplining his people. And then toward the end of chapter 1, we read, as for these four youths, the ones, Daniel plus the three that he called to pray with him. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, how did Daniel have this? God gave it, right? Because God is in control and God is powerful. Daniel can stay calm because he knows that he serves the God who gives his people what they need. So Daniel sets an appointment with the king, Nebuchadnezzar. He sets an appointment with the little K king. And then he goes to an appointment with the king. Capital K, King. And he doesn't go by himself, does he? He takes his three friends with him into the presence of that king, and he says, ask God to give us mercy. Ask God to give us favor. He goes before the king in verse 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions, and told them, seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I got a little bit ahead of myself there. But he went before the king, the capital K, king of all creation, king who rules in heaven. And the king gave him a revelation. The king revealed to him what he needed to know. So Daniel prays, then Daniel goes to bed and he falls asleep, which is a minor miracle in itself. If you think about what he's been through and what he's facing, he puts his pillow down on the bed and he goes to sleep. And God gives him the dream, the same dream he'd previously given Nebuchadnezzar. And he gives Daniel the complete understanding and interpretation of what God is trying to communicate in this dream. So, this very different kind of man then shows himself to be a man that praises. And he lays out this beautiful prayer of praise that we find in verse 20 through 23. He declares, God is wise above all wisdom. He declares, God controls all nature. He says he sets the times and the seasons. God controls kings. He says, this God sets up kings. This God removes kings. So he's praising God for all of this. He is the God who gives. As we saw already in chapter 1, he is the God who gives his people what they need. He's the God that knows all. In the night and the darkness, he knows. He knows everything. It's an artful way of Daniel saying in a way that captures our imagination that the darkness can't hide anything from God because God knows everything. And he gives God thanks. Okay. So we've seen two men so far, right? We've seen a king, and we've seen a very different kind of man. And now, these two men are going to come face to face. Face to face. Daniel goes before the king. I'm in verse 24 right now, if you're kind of following along. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, the leader, the executioner, the soldier who was going to get rid of all of these sorcerers and magicians and Chaldeans, which means wise men, who the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went in thus to him and said, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king and I will show the king the interpretation. And they're probably all thinking, yeah, what choice do we have? Maybe you didn't get the mail. He's not interested in an interpretation. He wants to know the dream itself. And Daniel knows you can't give the interpretation unless you have the dream itself. And he knows he has the interpretation, so he's going to do it. So Daniel asks to go before the king, and Daniel is brought before the king. The one who was appointed to be the destroyer says, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel goes before the king. And the first thing we notice about Daniel is he is humble. Right? So the king asked that question. Can Daniel do this? And the answer is yes. But that's not what Daniel says. Daniel doesn't say yes. He says, it's not a matter of whether I can do it. It's a matter of whether God can do it. So the first thing we notice is that Daniel is humble. Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologer can show the king the mysteries that the king had asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dreams and visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. So yes, Daniel says, no, I can't do it. No person can do it, but God can do it. And God has revealed to me, God has given what I need to answer your questions. So he is humble. As you read that, he's not only humble, though, he's also bold. So he's simultaneously humble and bold. And we kind of probably tend to think of those things as being contrast. You're humble or you're bold. But what Daniel is showing right here is humble and bold. Not humble or bold, but humble and bold. We see that right here in this answer that we just read. Even while he's saying, humbly, I cannot do this, no man can. He's saying boldly, the answer is known because the God of heaven knows and he has made it known. He knows the dream. Daniel's God can do what the king's God cannot do. Catch that? Daniel's God can do what the king's God can't do. Marduk is the name of the king's God. Marduk cannot do this. Do you know why? Because he is not there. That's why he can't do it. Marduk is not there. Now, Marduk might have a demon that's willing to put words to fictitious Marduk's mouth in the same way that you might be talking to a demon if you call Miss Chloe. Cleo. Miss Cleo. So, while Marduk is not there, it doesn't mean that nothing is there. Which would probably be a great conversation for after the sermon, if you want to talk more about that. So Marduk cannot, because he is not there, but Yahweh, the very personal name of this God of Abraham, the triune God who we worship, can. Because Yahweh is the God who gives his people what they need. He is the God who is there. He is the God who is not silent. You see what's happening here? Daniel's God is there. Daniel's God is not silent. He speaks. He reveals. He gives. It's time out. This is radical. This is setting the framework for everything that happens in this book. Now, I told you we had two main characters. I believed that I really wrote the sermon that way. I promise I did. I believed it. But right here, we see the character. The character is God himself. The God who is there. The God who is not silent. And it changes everything because he is the God who speaks. And that's where this part of the story ends. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So next week, we'll look at the dream and its interpretation, and that'll be exciting. But right now, we ask, what about us? What about us? And when we think about what is about us, the first thing is that verse 11 really is true. Verse 11 says, the thing the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. That's what the sorcerers and enchanters and wise men were saying. They said, this is the situation. And when they did that, they're speaking the truth better than they know. You see, Daniel knows that God, the one who's there and the one who speaks. You know that God, the one who's there and the one who speaks. God reveals himself in his word. It's why we come together. It's not because I tell interesting stories. It's not so you can see what I've done to my hair with my hair this week. I hope. Now, the reason we come together is because God reveals himself in his word. We have the privilege of reading his word. We have the privilege of coming together and reading his word together. We have the privilege of coming together and hearing his word proclaimed. I have that privilege. That's why I don't preach every Sunday, because I need to come here and hear his word proclaimed more than all of us in our infinite need for that. He reveals himself in his word. God reveals himself in Jesus as well. When we think about this wise men and this wisdom, and the Chaldeans declaring no one can do this, no one has this wisdom, Paul says, yes, you're right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, listen carefully as Paul talks about wisdom and ties it to Jesus. Okay? So I'm in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both the Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God makes himself known through Jesus. God makes himself known through Jesus. And if you listen to that and you're not quite familiar with the terminology, it might have sounded like Paul was picking on Jews and then picking on Greeks, and picking on Gentiles or Greeks. And when Paul uses that language, a Jew is a person of the family of the Old Testament faith, which is what Paul was. And a Gentile was everyone else. So, He's talking about everyone. He's talking about everyone. So if he's picking on Jews and Gentiles, he's picking on everyone. And he says, but among those populations of everyone, God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's the gospel. God wants to be made known. God wants you to be able to know him. But the Bible teaches from beginning to end that sin has blinded us. Sin has killed us. In our spiritual death, we can't know God. But through the good news of the gospel, God gives faith and makes us alive so that we can know him. We can know him as the God who is there. He was there before we knew him, but now we can know him. And he is the God who speaks. He spoke before we knew him, but now we know him. That's the good news. So, continuing on, what about us? You have been placed to speak. You've been placed to speak. God has revealed himself to you, if you know him, in Jesus and in his word. And just like Daniel, if you know God, you worship the God who controls the season and establishes kings and is in control. That means he's placed you where he wants you to be. And in this place, you speak the truth of God into the opportunities that he prepares for you. You have God's word. You have Jesus. You have the promises. David Helm tells the story of two Civil War officers. And in one particular battle, everything was going wrong. And the soldiers were scrambling and deserting and running the wrong direction, and everything was going haywire as bullets were flying over their heads, as cannonballs were dropping at their feet. Panic everywhere. Imagine the Chaldeans, who says, the king is going to kill all of us. There's panic everywhere. It's like that silly video. It's supposed to snow. I need eggs and milk and bread. Ah, panic everywhere. And in the midst of this, on this day, two officers were keeping their wits. They didn't know each other, but as they were putting together the plan of how to respond, they walked past of each other, they caught a glimpse of each other, and one turned around and he said to the other one, "What's the chief end of man?" And the other one said, "To glorify God and to enjoy him forever." And the first one said, "I thought you were a man of the confession." And see, they weren't panicking because they knew the God who is there. they knew the God who speaks. Man of the confession. We could have said person of the promise. You're a person of the promise. Daniel, it's a person of the promise. You are a person of the promise. You got the privilege of remembering that, even when you find yourself in Babylon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We need your word. We rejoice today, Father, that we can offer you prayers like the ones that were prayed this morning as we followed Heather's instruction and prayed audacious things that you didn't laugh and scoff and turn your back on us when we prayed that way. You answer them exactly the way you would if we asked them, knowing everything that you know. And so we thank you for that. That you don't just ask, answer what we ask. You hear our prayer and you give us what is best. So, Father, we rejoice that you are there. We rejoice that you hear us. And we rejoice that you speak, that you are not silent, but you have given us your Son, and you have given us your Word. You have opened the door that we may know you. So we thank you, and we lift these prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.